His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. After decades of discipleship, Peter outlines in a few verses how the Christian lifestyle works, a lifestyle that will look different on Christians in different times and cultures, but a lifestyle that is nonetheless distinctly Christian. In just three verses, Peter describes the structure of spiritual growth, how the seed of faith blooms into a life that is full of God's love. First, he says you have to have faith. Nobody can grow as a Christian until he or she comes indeed to faith, is reborn to find God in Christ Jesus, is reconciled to God through Christ's cross and resurrection. And the first thing a Christian needs is to cultivate a passion, an aspiration for goodness or moral excellence, a hunger to become a good human being as God defines goodness. Such a hunger demands understanding, a knowledge of God's mind to understand his character and will. Knowledge must then be put into practice with a commitment to self-control, offering up all of one's life to the Lordship of Christ. That's where we've been. And it brings us now to the next step. I read to you again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Perseverance. Perseverance is all about learning how to obey. You know, learning obedience is actually a process. It begins with the intellectual and emotional offering of myself to Christ as his slave, initiating self-control at every level. Such an affirmation of his lordship is necessary. It's precious. But obedience to God is something that we're not used to. And so, after that beginning, we have to learn to do it. Did you know that even Jesus had to learn obedience? Now, Jesus had no inborn sinful nature to hinder him. He was born without moral flaw. But as a human being, in his days on this earth, he had to grow up. He had to mature, or what the Bible would say, become perfect, to mature. It says in Hebrews that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now, part of growing up, part of becoming a mature human being, is to learn the process of obedience to God. For Adam, that process would have been a joy, could have been a joy. For Christ, it involved bearing all the fruits of Adam's sin. That made it a painful and a tearful process. But the point is this: if Jesus, who had no inner sin to weigh him down, had to learn obedience, then so do we. And notice how he learned obedience. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Apparently, in this sinful world, obedience is not something that you can learn from a book. Now, you can learn knowledge from a book, but you learn obedience through experience, often painful experience. And that brings us to what perseverance is about. The Greek word we translate as perseverance, hupomone, is a compound. Hupo, we know that as hypo. It means under, like hypodermic needle. Meno is a verb for waiting or staying put. So hupomone is a character that stays put under duress. It stays put under trial. It means passively to endure, or actively it means to persevere. It means to continue to obey even when it's hard. Even when it's difficult to do so, you stay put in obedience. Perseverance is how obedience is learned. Now, it's not that Jesus is some hard taskmaster who enjoys making us sweat and squirm. then you know that's not true. It's quite the opposite. Come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we have learned to share the yoke with Jesus Christ, to pull in the same direction, as it were, we'll find that he supplies all the power and strength needed. But learning to work with Jesus is hard work for people like us. Disciplining ourselves to pull with him, not apart from him, not in a different direction, or even against him. Disciplining ourselves to pull at all, rather than just stay stuck in the mud. Perseverance implies hard work. Well, why would anyone bother then with obedience if it's hard work? Such people must be after something. And they are. Think of perseverance as training camp or a professional internship or apprenticeship. Such things are virtually guaranteed to be difficult, full of long hours, full of tough evaluations, and yet people choose to experience them. If you want to join the military, if you want to become a professional, then you choose them. In fact, for professionals, you may pay large sums of money for such testing and such trial. James takes exactly that approach when he explains perseverance. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything." You see, there's a goal to it. Perseverance is obedience under stress. It's tested and strengthened by trial as your whole lifestyle is perfected. And perseverance is a joy if you can see you're gaining something from it, becoming the person you want to be. What kind of a person do you want to become? You see now why Peter spoke of stimulating moral aspiration first. That's the first thing you've got to keep up. Because without a life goal to be shaped and molded by God's Spirit, perseverance couldn't be a joy. Christians understand that our experiences in this world are not only meaningful in themselves, but they also serve as a training camp, an apprenticeship, an internship for eternity. We are in training to become human beings worthy of an eternal kingdom. Now, that kingdom is given to us freely, regardless of our character. But that means that we have a lot of work to do to get properly ready for it, doesn't it? All the experiences of this life contribute to our training, but especially our trials. See, we usually view our trials as opportunities to shape the world, and they are, and the world needs shaping. But from God's perspective, knowing that the days of this world are numbered, trials are even more important because of how they can shape us. Trials are most important because of how they bring out our faith and they make it part of our lifestyle. We know this is what Peter has in mind because he speaks of it so frequently. In his first book, Peter says in chapter 1, "For a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, honor, glory when Jesus Christ is revealed." Then in chapter 4, he said in the first letter, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to a faithful Creator and continue to do good." Perseverance is how we learn commitment to our faithful Creator. It's how we learn to do good. It's how our faith is refined and proven genuine. And it's how our faith will result in glory and honor. Does this mean that God brings trials into our lives in order to test us? I wish I could answer that neatly. I can't. I mean, anyone who has ever truly suffered asks that question. Did God take my child just to test me? Or my wife? did God cause a war in Iraq just to test me? Well, I'm sorry, I can't answer that question as neatly as I would like. You see, in the New Testament, the English words that we translate trial and testing and temptation, they all translate the same Greek word. The Bible teaches us that Satan tempts us to sin, while God uses trials to strengthen us. Same word. In this broken and dying world, lots of terrible things happen. It is God's will that the world remain broken until Christ completes his church, because there are more people he desires to call to himself. And the day God steps in to end the pain is the day the offer of salvation is over. So lots of terrible things happen, which the Bible calls trials and temptations. These two ideas describe the same events from two different points of view. The tough things of life, which Satan uses to destroy us and tear us down, these are exactly the things that God uses to perfect us and build us up. So does God bring painful situations into our lives, or does Satan? Well, the answer is definitely yes. But God and Satan are not equals. God sovereignly uses the evil that Satan and this world create. And through our perseverance, God turns any temptation to despair into a training opportunity to build stellar individuals he can be proud of. How does perseverance work? Perseverance actually teaches us what obedience really is. You think you know, but maybe not. If you do something that somebody else commands, but you do it because it's pleasant and it works out well for you, is that really obedience? Well, it might be, or it might not be. How can you tell? The only way to tell is to see what happens when the consequences are no longer pleasant. That's what the Bible means when it says that trials test our faith and purify it, the way they used to purify metals, you know, by heating the ore so that it melts. And the precious metal would sink to the bottom and the impurities rise to the top, get skimmed off. Trials separate real obedience from the self-interest that looks like obedience. For example, husbands are commanded to love their wives, right? Now, as long as our wives' behavior and needs fit very nicely into our own needs and wants, that's very easy to do, and loving them feels very, very good. But what happens when their behavior or their needs don't fit in to our needs and wants very well? When obedience to God requires endurance and requires self-sacrifice of husbands, that's when obedience is separated out from self-interest. God commands that we give of our income to help the poor, to help the needy, to help the refugee, and in addition to that, to give our first fruits as a religious offering. Well, as long as we're flush with cash, we're happy to do so. Giving to the poor, after all, makes us feel good, doesn't it? Giving to the church maintains an institution that meets my needs and my children's needs. Ah, but what happens when I'm not flush with cash? When obedience to God would require some real sacrifices on my part. That's when obedience is separated out from self-interest. And the point is that the only way obedience can be proven, as the Bible would say, not just to God, you understand, but to you and me, so we know, is through perseverance when obedience is difficult. Perseverance is how we learn what real obedience is. Beginning Christians need to learn obedience to God in our lifestyle the way new recruits need to learn stuff in basic training. I mean, like in basic training, you learn to keep your head down under fire, even though the people who are firing are actually trying not to hit you, okay? If you put your head up, you're probably not going to get it blown off. But you're trained to obey, because in the battlefield where it counts, you need to learn to keep your head down. Some of the trials we encounter early on in our faith may not seem all that important to us. I mean, so what if you bark at your wife once or give her the cold shoulder as punishment for not being what you want? I mean, she'll get over it. Who cares if you miss a payment to that refugee ministry your conscience led you to support or come up a little light in your church offering? I mean, someone else will pick up the slack. Well, That's probably true. But whether or not you learn to obey your God in small matters can make a big difference. What happens when the entire future of your marriage hinges on your obeying God in a given situation? Will you be prepared to obey, even when it doesn't feel good? What happens when the future of Christ's church in this place hinges on your obeying God in a given situation? Will you be prepared to obey Him? See, perseverance teaches us what obedience really is. And more important than that, perseverance teaches obedience because it teaches us to trust God. It teaches us to trust God. We describe coming to faith in terms of trusting Christ for salvation, and it is. But in truth, coming to faith is just the beginning of trust, the bare beginning of trust. Static trust, when standing still, is a theoretical thing. Real trust happens as we move down the journey of life and make decisions about the path. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Some people think that trust in God is developed in worship services, where we hear about trust and we sing about trust, but that's not true. Worship services are where we celebrate what we've already learned. Trusting God so as to obey Him can only be learned through the trials and tough times of life. Look, we spent years, many of us, I'll speak for myself, we spent years suppressing the truth of God. We rehearsed every day how we knew what was best for ourselves, all the while accumulating a long list of violations of God's law. We knew down deep that even if we covered it over with nice-looking religion or atheism, we knew down deep that God judges sinners like us one day, and so we trained ourselves not to trust Him. At some point, Jesus changed that reality. He tore down the wall between God and us. He shattered it with His cross. As believers, we'll never know God's judgment. Jesus has experienced that for us. What we have to do now is we have to learn to trust the one who loved us so much. So much He created us in the first place and redeemed us when we fell. You and I, we need to learn to trust God again. And we do that as we persevere through trials with Him. You know, it's when you and I are fearful. It's when you and I are hurting. It's when obedience looks scary and costly. That's when we cry out to God for help. We cry out to Him simply because we have to. I am worn out from groaning. My eyes grow weak from sorrow. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And we find God is not at all reluctant to help us. He isn't the hard judge that we had feared. We don't get some thundering, "I told you so," from heaven. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, He who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, your Savior. You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. The God of unreasonable demands, the cold, heartless God we feared to find, does not exist. He never did. All this time we've been believing a lie. Now, true, apart from Christ, we were in danger of judgment, but that was due to our fault, not His. Reconciled to Him, we find Him to be the best friend we could ever imagine. It's only when we walk through the floodwaters that we discover that God will carry us. It's when we walk through the fire that we discover that God will cover us and realize, sheltered in His huge arms, that we are precious and honored in His sight, and He loves us, and we need never be afraid to obey Him because He's with us. Ever since we were united to Him in Christ, that's always been true, but we discover it usually only through trials as perseverance draws us to His side. And as we persevere, we learn that God really does want us to succeed. He isn't waiting for us to fall so we can shout down how pathetic we are. He's waiting for us to reach out to His hand, and He'll grab it just like that. And He'll give us strength, whatever that means, whatever it takes. He'll give us whatever we need to obey Him and become great souls. And in the process, we learn the most wonderful lesson you can learn in this life, and that is that we can trust Him. Perseverance is training in obedience because it's training in trust. It creates a bond between us and God, a bond that remains after the trial's gone. You know, the way going through a trial with another person often bonds you together, same thing happens, only more profoundly with God. Listen to Paul. He says, look, we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And character, hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts through His Holy Spirit that He's given us. That's the result of perseverance. God pouring His love out into our hearts. We're determined to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. Things get tough, real tough. We decided to obey. We called out tentatively for help, and we discovered God's love big time, big time. That's a discovery I take with me after the trial fades away. Perseverance makes God a resource in my life, like a friend is a resource, except that this friend is divine and He's almighty. I'm not saying that His friendship will get me more of the world's resources, money or fame or power. He's a different resource, one that other people don't have, but one just as real and more potent than money in the bank. Paul says, look, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content then in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. The meaning of perseverance, it's the training of it. It puts us in touch with God and His strength in a way that nothing else can. That's a secret only perseverance can teach. What can it mean for you? A couple things. Just a couple things to mention. Number one, it means that you, my friend, can dare to trust and obey God. You can dare to obey God even where it is genuinely difficult for you to do so. You can dare to obey Him in your attitudes, in your thoughts, in your behaviors. You can dare to do that. You know, there's so many areas where you and I, we need to learn obedience and trust. Where to begin is the question. Some areas of obedience are just plain naturally hard, like taking control in your home, rather than letting your children run the house, or letting the school run your house, or letting your kids' friends run your house. Taking loving, good-natured, but firm control is not easy. It is costly. Or honoring your parents. Not only when you're young, but when they are old and have many needs. Honoring those who gave you life and raised you can be very costly. Or taking care of your personal health, taking care of yourself so you can remain active and most productive and beneficial for others who depend on you. Facing issues of your own weight and exercise, that can be very costly. Or electing good people to government, or overcoming personal addictions to substances or pornography, or living beyond your means, or caring for the poor. I mean, there are dozens and dozens of areas of obedience that are just plain difficult. Sometimes obedience is even harder because external forces push back. External forces like your peer group, your friends, or maybe your employer. external forces like a government allergic to real Christianity. How many Christians face that in the world? But Peter, you see, would encourage you today. He wrote this for you, you know. Don't be afraid to try to obey God in those areas. Don't be afraid when you realize how little you actually want to obey. How easily what you thought was obedience seems to evaporate when things get tough. Just focus on that little bit of you, that seed growing inside that wants to obey, and focus on persevering, because in doing so, you're going to get to know a great God. So the first thing to take away from this is dare to obey God when it's difficult, even when your obedience is tried. And then secondly, I urge you to try to think about these trials differently than you did before, perhaps, the way the Bible thinks about them. Think of the next trial you experience, or bless your heart, think of the trial you're undergoing right now. Think of it as your next greatest opportunity to get to know God as your friend, because that's what it is. The door separating you from the Lord has been unlocked by the cross. You can open that door. You can learn to live with Him anytime you like. You can grow in your discipleship and obedience, the remaking of your soul as much as you like. But you and I both know that we're usually far too busy and too distracted to do that. So the door remains shut. You know Jesus actually used that image, right? Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He's not speaking about evangelism there. He's not addressing unbelievers in Revelation 3. He's speaking to us. And the door that shuts him out is our door, not his. Jesus comes to me and he comes to you wanting to come in and teach us how to live. He wants to show us God's love and God's promises and God's fellowship and how that makes all the difference. It's a key to all of our freedom. We're the ones who keep the door shut because we're afraid of what God will do if we let him in. It's only when obedience gets too hard and we need his help to hang on to our faith, it's only when we absolutely need his help to persevere, to hang in there, that's when we go to the door and we think about opening it up. Friend, next time that happens, when you come to the end of your resources and you stand at the door in desperation with your hand on the handle, just try to appreciate for a second what is happening. By letting God in, so to speak, to help you persevere, you are about to make a quantum leap in your experience of His love and His grace and His power. All you've been feeling is pain up to that point, but by reaching out to God to help you persevere, you are about to discover what you mean to Him. He's going to help you. And his friendship will remain long after the trial is gone. And perseverance can deepen this friendship over and over and over again through all the many, many trials of this life. And that's what I want. Someday, I want to consider it all joy when I face another trial, because every perseverance brings me deeper in my fellowship with him. Add to self-control perseverance. Let's stop fearing the hard times, as Satan would like us to do, so that our obedience collapses. Instead, let us throw our fears to the winds, and let's see how God is going to bless us this time as we walk through it together.